But today we're going to be going into the Christmas story, and we're going to be studying the birth of the King. The birth of the King, and of course, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Jesus.
Amen. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. If you'd like to follow along in the text of Scripture, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1, and from there we will start our lesson. Let's pray, and we will begin, and we will be looking at the birth of the King. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I do ask, Lord, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I do ask, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, the teaching of your word, that you would open up, Lord, the scripture, that, Lord, you would bring forth, Lord, that which you desire. We thank you so much for all that you're going to do. We thank you for the Christmas season and all that it represents. We do pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together this morning. And so we thank you. We put everything in your hand in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. The birth of the King. The Christmas season is really all about Jesus. It's not necessarily about the trees and the lights and all of that. All of those should only represent or point to Jesus. The lights on the trees, I know Martin Luther, especially in that time, they used to put little candles on the trees, and the little candles represented Jesus, the light of the world. And sometimes if you look at some of the little lights, they even look like a little candle, you know, the representation of Jesus, the light of the world. But the lights, the decorations, and all of that shouldn't distract from the reason for the season. It should point to the reason for the season. But we thank God for the giving spirit, the atmosphere of giving during this time. It's all about the greatest gift given again, which is Jesus. So all of it should be pointing to Christ. In our lesson today, we're going to be looking at the birth of the King, because really, this is what it's all about. Now, I'm sure most of you already know this, but many scholars don't believe that Jesus was born on December the 25th. He was more than likely born probably like in September, around that season of the year. A lot of that is made clear, if you will, in the Christmas story itself in the Bible. The shepherds themselves were watching their flocks by night, and that was taking place more than likely in the fall, that time of the year, versus the middle of a cold winter. And so a lot points to a different timing of Jesus' birth. But over time, the church itself, as they began to celebrate the birth of Christ, the Christmas season was the time, I mean, just yesterday was the shortest day of the year, right? And it's the time of the winter solstice. A lot of celebrations would take place, some of them pagan. And some of those pagan celebrations would be taking place, but the church had begun to make progress within the Roman Empire, within the world. And so they began to take those traditions that were pagan in nature and began to convert them, if you will, to Christian traditions. And that's where we have the celebration of Christmas along the winter solstice. And so even though we celebrate the birth of Christ during December 25th, the true time is probably more in the early fall season. And so, be that as it may, what we celebrate is the birth of Jesus. The timing in and of itself, we really don't know the exact date, so we can't say it was September the 3rd or what have you. But the timing or the celebration of his birth is something that we should celebrate, because thank God he was born. Yes. Amen. You know, back in those days, the issue wasn't so much the fact that he was born. The issue has been the fact that he was virgin born. Yes. And that can be an issue to the skeptic, an issue to the unbeliever, but thank God he was born. Yes. Amen. And so the birth of the King is our lesson today. The central truth is this, and it is that because he is the King, he is worthy of our adoration and praise. He deserves our adoration. A King who is ruling with all of his authority must be revered, must be honored, and in some ways they will demand worship. And in many ways, Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is worthy of our adoration and praise. You know, one of the things that points to the divinity of Christ is the fact that he never forbade worship. He never stopped individuals from worshiping him. You see, if he was literally just a man and not God in the flesh, he would have had to have said, no, don't worship me, worship God only. But because he is God, he received worship. Amen. That's why when you read in the Gospels and they worship Jesus and he never stopped them, it points to his divinity. Even those religious leaders of the day said, that's blasphemy. You know, how can you be doing that? Only God should be worshiped. And little did they realize they were worshiping God right there in the midst. He is worthy of our adoration and praise. And so the key verse today is found in Isaiah 7:14. It's a very familiar verse, especially during the Christmas season. And it's Isaiah 7:14. Does anybody want to read that verse this morning? Isaiah 7, verse 14.
Behold, a virgin will conceive, and bear a son.
A virgin will conceive. This is was prophetic. This was spoken by the prophet Isaiah many, many years before the time of Christ. And it was pointing to the birth of the Son of God. I always love this scripture because of the words that are there. The virgin will conceive, of course, is pointing to Mary herself, would give birth to a son, talking about Jesus, and they would call him Emmanuel. And of course, in the book of Matthew, and we'll read that here in a little bit, it's translated God with us. It's a beautiful verse. It contains so much, but this is our key verse. The virgin would conceive, give birth to a son, would call his name Emmanuel. And so, during the time of Jesus' birth, when we read the gospel accounts, Matthew and Luke, the Jews were at that time ruled by King Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the leader, if you will, over Israel during that time. He was ultimately subservient to the Romans, the Roman Empire. The Jews really didn't like him that much. And so whenever the Magi, you guys remember the Magi or the Magi, depending how you pronounce it, when they arrived from the east to honor a new king that had arisen, they told him that he would be the king of the Jews. Herod began to be concerned. You see, Herod was the king, and now there is the announcement of the birth of another king. Another king who was born. And so now there's a threat to his kingdom, a threat to his rule, if you will. And so he's concerned, and he wants to remain in control. But the Magi themselves were on a journey with the intention of their hearts to worship this new king. They wanted to worship the king being led by a star, and yet Herod would want to stop this, and so they would go being led by this star, and God's sovereign plan over his son would begin to fall into place as God would protect his child Jesus. Amen. And so the story of Christmas is a beautiful one. And in that story, we see a lot of miraculous occurrences, a lot of things that occur to show the reality of God's concern for you and for me. How God sent his son into this world to be the Savior, as we talked about the last time. His name means the Lord is Savior. Amen. Yahweh saves, and so on and so forth. And he came to save you. He came to save me. And so we thank God that the King is born. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So let's get into our lesson this morning. And so let me ask you this real quick question. Do you see Jesus as your King? Do you see Jesus as your King? Amen. Praise the Lord for all those amens. What does it mean to say that Jesus is King? If He's our King, what does that mean He is our King? Say that again. He's our King, right? What does that mean in regards to our service toward Him?
That means that when He's the King, He's the central thing of every single part of our life.
Yes.
Everything that we do revolves around Him.
Exactly. Yes, He's sovereign. He's the one that takes control and is very much aware of everything. A true sovereign King knows the affairs of His kingdom, right? That means that we are subject to Him, right? That means that we need to listen to Him.
Yes.
Follow Him. You know what's amazing is He's not just a king in the sense of a tyrant. He's not a tyrant. He's Almighty God. He has care and concern for you and for me. But He's going to rule justly. He's going to rule righteously. He's going to rule with love and with justice at the same time. And so the King that we serve is loving. Amen. And so thank God He is our King, and we should worship Him, right? A King deserves our adoration and praise, as we've already stated. Let's look at the King is born. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we see that the King was born to exemplary parents. Joseph and Mary, even though they're not married yet, they are engaged to be married. And in the Jewish culture, for them even to be engaged was pretty much as serious as them being married. Now, obviously, the marriage hasn't been consummated. They haven't had relations with their partner. You all follow what I'm saying. It wasn't consummated. However, they were engaged. And because they were committed to one another, engagement was just as serious, just as binding as being married. But they're exemplary parents. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, if someone would like to read those verses.
Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit."
They're beautiful verses, aren't they? Yeah. These are classic Christmas verses. And so Matthew begins to give an account as to how the birth of Jesus and the story in regards to what occurred. And the scripture says clearly, they were engaged to one another. They were engaged to be married. And now this young virgin girl, Mary, is found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph, her husband, it says that he was a just man. What do you all think those words, a just man, means in describing Joseph?
I think it means he was a man of honor. He's a man of integrity. Probably was a man very well thought of in the community.
Yes. Mm-hmm. All of those things captured together. He was known to be a just man. You know, James, their son, was known to be a just man. James, the writer of the Epistle of James, you know, later on in the Bible, he was known to be James the Just. Their children were raised in a very godly way. History tells us and teaches us that both Jude, James, all of those two writers, as well as the rest of their family, were raised in a very godly way. Why would they have been raised in such a godly way? Well, it's because their parents were godly. And so these were exemplary parents, and we can see that in Joseph. It says he was a just man, and even though he was as honorable and having the integrity he had, when he found out his wife was pregnant, it was troubling to him. It would have been troubling to any man, just or not. Amen. And so he did get troubled by it. I mean, he finds out his wife is pregnant and they're engaged, so that means, you know, when you look in the natural order of things, something happened that shouldn't have, right? And so the scripture says he's a just man, so he's thinking in his mind, he's contemplating, how do I deal with this situation? Well, the normal way should be to divorce, you know, my soon-to-be wife. Now, remember, the binds of an engagement were just as bad as, or just as forceful, as strong, not bad, that's a good thing, but as forceful as the actual wedding vows and the wedding itself or the marriage itself. And so he's thinking about this divorce, but he doesn't want to put her away publicly. To be put away publicly under the law would have meant her being stoned to death. It was very serious. It was nothing to be messed around with. And so he didn't want to put her away publicly, to expose her shame to. And it just helps to see how he was as a man. Even though she was found out with a child, he still loved her. I mean, he was committed to her, right? And so he's contemplating what to do, so he's not going to do it publicly, instead privately. But as we read in verse 20, it says, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. The angel of the Lord appears to him while he's asleep. You know, this also speaks concerning who this man Joseph was. There was a sensitivity to him, enough so that God could speak to him. Amen. That he had an ear to hear what God was saying. Be it a vision in the day or a vision in the night, it was still something that God could speak to him. And it shows his sensitivity. And the angel tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure in his heart, this reassurance just came back in. God is speaking. God has been speaking through the angel to Mary. God is speaking to him. And so God is the one that chose the parents for his son Jesus to be born into. You see, Jesus being born as a man was going to need good parents. Those that were going to tend to his every need, that were going to raise him uprightly, that were going to take care of him, going to be there when he was hungry, when he was tired, when to, you know, teach him discipline, to grow in the ways of a godly home, if you will. And so all of this was very important. Mary was known to be highly favored, as we've talked about the last time at church. Joseph was a carpenter, which means that it was not just a menial, low-class job. Rather, he was probably among respected people in the villages that they lived in. He was a craftsman, and in many ways, he was a man that would be an excellent example to the young child. And so when all of this was taking place, this was to show ultimately God's choice for the parents that would raise Jesus Christ. And in many ways, God's choice for his son's parents helps us to see the exemplary reality, how good these parents would be, because God chooses rightly, doesn't he? He wasn't taking a risk, per se, and yet he was, if you will. But he knew who Joseph was. He knew who Mary was. And he put, ultimately, his child into their care. Amen? And it's pretty neat to think about that. And so, any thoughts on that before we move on to the next point? It is interesting, right? Godly parents raising their children, they would have the responsibility of raising him right. And I believe that they really did. Amen. Now, moving right along, the next part is, it was divine prophecy being fulfilled. Look at verses 21 through 25. We're in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. This is prophecy. God speaking many, many years ago, generations past, concerning the arrival of the Messiah. If anybody would like to read verses 21 through 25.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bid him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus.
Boy, just very familiar scriptures during Christmas. What a wonderful story. The word had prophesied the coming one day of a king. The scriptures had declared all the way since Moses, where Moses told them, a prophet would arise like unto me. The scripture had declared over and over again through the messianic psalms, through the prophetic words, especially Isaiah, as well as even Micah and others, that the Messiah would come. And what we see in this is the prophecies helping to point to Jesus as the Messiah. It would be very important, and you'll notice that these prophetic words, these prophecies being brought out in Matthew were being brought out by Matthew because Matthew's audience was primarily Jewish. Now, that doesn't mean it wasn't written to Jews or not to Gentiles, but it was primarily reaching out to the Jewish tribes of the day. Matthew's focus was the Jews. And so he brought out these messianic scriptures on purpose to help show the unbelieving Jews the fulfillment of those prophecies, to help them to realize that Jesus truly was the Messiah, or is the Messiah, I should say. And so he brings out these prophetic scriptures to show that prophecy has been fulfilled. And so this scripture, our key verse, was Isaiah 7:14. Matthew brings out this verse that he was told to name him Jesus, and then it says, all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, and this is verse 22 and 23, a virgin shall be with child, and would bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew adds the interpretation here, which in being interpreted is God with us. Again, to show what this all entailed. It's bringing out that Jesus was fully God and yet fully man at the same time. God with us, and yet it's talking about him being born through this virgin womb. And so, remember, Jesus, the name means the Lord saves. And here's Emmanuel, which is interpreted as God with us. And both of those scriptures, or what it's saying here in these verses, is describing Jesus' divine and human identity, as well as his mission. The scripture even says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God came into this world because his desire was for humanity, was for you and for me. God desires you. He desires me. And his desire was such that he willingly came to make it possible for you and me to be brought into a right relationship with himself. Man in his sinfulness was in no way able to approach a holy God. Man was not able to come into God's presence. If a man would do that outside of Christ in their own sin, they would be consumed because of our sinfulness and of God's holiness. But because of what Jesus would come to do, he would make us acceptable. Amen. He would remove the wall that would separate us. He would take away the sin that would cause us to be consumed so that we could have a relationship with Almighty God. Joseph and Mary believed God here. And God was showing to both Joseph and Mary the reality that Jesus, his son, was in actuality the fulfillment of God's promises to the earth. Joseph, believing God, ultimately accepted Mary to be his wife. And the scripture even says that he didn't know her, or in other words, he didn't have any relations with her until after Jesus was born. You know what's interesting about that? Is that they didn't have any relations as husband and wife in regards to intimate relations, in regards to, just saying it clearly, sexual relations. They didn't have any of that until after Christ was born. And this is important because it would never be claimed that this was the actual result of human relations. Do you all hear that?
Yeah.
It could never be declared that, oh, it's because Joseph and Mary did what married couples do. Rather, the reality of the virgin birth would remain that way till his birth. It was never tainted. Amen.
Amen.
This was appropriate, and God, using these exemplary parents to do this, knew that they would keep themselves, that they would exercise discipline in themselves to keep themselves this way, even until after Jesus' birth. And so this is enough to show that Joseph and Mary believed God, that they did God's desire, and they waited to consummate their marriage until after Jesus' birth. Their consummation of the marriage resulted in children. Amen. James was the oldest of Mary and Joseph's actual children. Jude was another one. I'm not sure in the lineage of that. You know, if you were really, to be honest with you, the book of James should really be called Jacob. The book of Jude should really be called Judah, because they were Jewish. These were Jewish men, but these are the Greek renderings of those names. Anyways, all of that to say, they had other children, more sons and daughters. They had a family. They had a half-brother. Amen. A half-older brother named Jesus. And so Joseph demonstrates his faith by proving further that Jesus' birth was not the result of a human act. It was the virgin birth. Amen. The virgin birth, born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. And her virginity is important because of the fact that this was a miraculous conception, a supernatural work of God. It was something that God did. It wasn't in the hands of man. And so that's why we appreciate the virgin birth. We live in a time when there are some that don't believe in the virgin birth. There are some, what we would call Bible teachers, some that are even ministers of the gospel that don't believe in the virgin birth. And it would seem like, you're crazy, Pastor, are you serious? Yes, there are liberal theologians out there. There are progressives out there. And that's why it's important for you and me to be a people that will study the Word and continue believing that the Word of God is God's inspired Word. That God moved upon the authors to write in the way that they did, but those original manuscripts were without any error. Amen? Giving to you and to me the very heart and the mind of God. And we can trust and depend upon the Word of God and believe it to be true. Amen? But thank God for His Word. Now, Mary and Joseph were the parents that God chose. And God chose them because they did have righteous character. They had the ability to know and trust God and to raise this young child appropriately. Amen?
Amen.
And so then, moving right along, as the king is born, the king is sought. The king is sought. Sought means that he's looked for, right? He is looked out for. He is sought. Someone was looking for him. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we have the story of the Magi, or the Magi. So we have the Magi's, or the Magi's search. And so somebody want to read these first two verses? It's always interesting when you read about these wise men coming from the east. And it's very interesting as to how did they know? How did they interpret the stars? How did they see this? And yet it came into their hearts to come and look out for a new king. Amen. Matthew verses, or chapter 2, verses 1 through 2.
Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw the star as it rose, and we have come to worship him.
There's these magi, these wise men. Was there three or were there more?
We don't know.
We really don't know. The scripture is silent. We read the "We Three Kings" or we sing the song at Christmas. We three kings of Orient, all right? As if there was three. Now, they brought three types of gifts, yes. But the scripture doesn't say how many came in that that party or this, what you will, this group of wise men. It could have been three. It could have been 100. We really don't know. The scripture is silent there. But the scripture brings out the reality of the Magi here, and they're referred to as wise men in our Christmas traditions, and they seem to be a little bit mysterious since they're not specifically identified in Matthew, other than that they came from the east. Now, some believe it could have been from the area of Persia. This is modern-day Iran. We really don't know for sure, but they came from somewhere in the east. And the term magi in Persian languages referred to wise men. So in our Christmas traditions, as we refer to them as wise men, is correct. But they were wise men and priests in this foreign land, if you will. They may have been from some priestly tribe. They were definitely Gentile. They were not Jewish. But what they did in their religious practice, we really don't know, other than they did study the stars. They believed that the stars themselves spoke about certain things. Many of those in astrology believe the same. I wouldn't recommend you get into any of that. But there's something in this that they are studying the stars, and they see during this time the appearance of a new star. And this star appears in the sky, and they're amazed, and somehow, and again, it's silent as to how they came to it, but they are convinced that there is a new king born. Somehow, this very star has the ability to direct them. The star is leading them, and they're following the star. They ultimately end up there in the presence of Herod and so on and so forth. We'll get that here in a little bit. But the star even takes them from Herod even to the exact place where Jesus was. It's a powerful story. But what's interesting is that they know that through this star, a king has been born, and they've come with the intention to worship him. They've come, these Gentile wise men or religious leaders of wherever they were from, are coming with the sole intention to worship this new king. They're not even just coming to worship, but they're prepared with gifts. And it's amazing what they knew, and the fact that these came to worship this new king there in Israel. And so they had followed a pagan religion, yet were drawn to Jesus on the basis of a supernatural sign. And how all that worked out and how they knew it, we can't answer, but we know they came. And they came during this season of Jesus' birth. Now, though they were not kings, the Magi themselves held great authority. They had power. I'm sure that when their group came into Israel, people all around Israel were talking. They were saying, who are these and why are they coming? I'm sure in many ways the camels that they rode or the entourage that they were with was well dressed, if you will. I'm sure that they looked as people of authority or people of significance. And I'm sure the whole area of Israel began to talk. I mean, you can't have, you know, someone pass through town, especially the little towns of Israel of that day, without people talking. It still happens today, right?
Yeah.
Amen. It happens. You know, somebody comes to visit for Christmas and they're like, hey, did you know Pastor Gil and Sister Lori are visiting Sister Teresa over there? Let's go say hi, right? They know right away, right?
biscochitos.
Yeah, there you go. Some biscochitos and some coffee, man. Word travels fast, but can you imagine a big entourage of wise men? And so this news is spreading fast, and so all of this is happening as this is taking place. They're following this star, and they know a king has been born. And we don't know exactly when they arrived. We don't know when they arrived in regards to his birth. What we do know is it really didn't happen on Christmas night. Even though we do that in our Christmas plays, and we do it even in the living nativity scenes that take place, more than likely it happened within 1 to 2 years of Jesus being a baby. He was probably a young little toddler walking around the house when they came to where Jesus was. And so we don't know exactly when, but we know it was in the time of he was a young child, okay? But when they came, being probably around 2 years old or so, you got to picture that little child, right? A little toddler. You think Jesus had terrible twos?
Yeah. I don't want to say
I don't know. We can get into a big debate there, right? Because he was a little child, you know, learning how to talk, learning how to say words. He didn't just come out of the womb saying all these huge sentences and doing all these mighty acts. It didn't take place that way. He was a little child growing, being nurtured. And so you got to picture a little two-year-old, little toddler running around the house. So when these magi came to where Jesus was, there was a little child. And so it's neat to think, right? I remember when I first got saved, for many years, I always just pictured the little baby and them coming, just like the nativity scenes show us, right? And I always pictured it that way. And then when I began to understand, oh no, it's not the way I always thought it was. You know, you begin to understand it's just some of it's tradition, and you realize the facts of it, that it was a little child. And I can imagine he was probably a really cute little child. Amen? I mean, this was a sinless baby, man. This was, you know, there was no tainting whatsoever in this child. He was a little sinless boy. And so just some things to contemplate about. And anyways, they follow the star all the way to find Jesus, because their intention, again, is to worship him. This star stood out from among the other stars, which would have indicated the importance of what has taken place here. And so they've recognized Jesus, or recognized this child, if you will. They don't know it's Jesus yet, but they know that this child who would one day become king deserved worship. And so the presence of the Magi in the Christmas story points to God's desire, listen to this, to reach the whole world with the message of salvation, with the gospel. These were Gentiles, and there was a sensitivity in them that they came to worship him. It was Gentiles that were worshiping him first. It's an interesting thought, but it also helps to declare the reality that the gospel would go forth to the whole world, both Jew and Gentile. Initially, at the inception, at the beginning of the preaching and proclamation of the gospel, Jesus primarily ministered to the Jews. But through the ministry of Jesus, it would point to the fact that it would first go to the Jews, but then it would go to the Gentiles. And sadly, as it began to go from the Jews to the Gentiles, the Jews began to reject the message, and eventually the church became primarily Gentile. But thank God, even for today, that many Jews are getting saved. Yes. Pray for the Jews. Pray for Israel. Pray for those that are ministering in Israel. It doesn't matter what the denomination is, for our Assembly of God ministers there, for even Baptist ministers that are there, even non-denominational ministers that are ministering the gospel in truth. Pray for the effectual working of the gospel among both Jew and Gentile. Amen? There in Israel today. So there he is, he's come, the king is sought. The wise men from the east are looking for him, but now Herod's going to start looking for him. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Matthew 2, verses 3 through 8. I'll read these verses if you don't mind. It says, when Herod the king heard these things, now he's the king of the Jews, if you will. He's there in Israel, he's the ruler of that area of the Roman Empire. he's definitely heard that all this is going on. And so it says, when the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ should be born. You know, what's interesting is to think, you know, Herod liked to please the Jews even though they didn't like him. Herod was the one that re-beautified the temple. The temple that was rebuilt when the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity was built, but it wasn't really too pretty. Remember those that had seen the original temple when they went back and they saw the new temple built? It says that some were praising God and some were crying. Remember that? And you couldn't tell the difference. It was not as beautiful as Solomon's temple, but Herod, in order to please the Jews, got the temple, if you will, and re-beautified it and made it very picturesque. Pretty. They say they put limestone all around the temple and the buildings around it. They say the way that it shone or it glistened when the sun reflected on it, it almost looked like it glowed or like it reflected light. They say it was a beautiful sight. You read Matthew 24 or Luke 21, Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse. When the Jews or his disciples come to him and say, Lord, look at the buildings, how beautiful they are. And Jesus responds and says to them, there's coming a day when not one stone would be left upon another. It didn't happen, but a few years later in AD 70, when it literally was fulfilled with the Romans, literally taking apart the empire or the temple stone by stone in search of gold and what have you. Herod did these things to please the Jews. And so there they are, and he gets the scribes, the priests together, and he inquires of them where Christ should be born. How did he know Christ was coming? How did he know that Messiah was on the verge of appearing? What's interesting is that it was very much apparent among the Jews at this time that the Messiah was soon to appear. It was so real in their hearts that when John the Baptist was preaching, they said, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that should come? So it was a very real expectation in their hearts at this time. Of course, John the Baptist would say, no, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, making way, preparing the way. That was his ministry. That was his calling. But there was an expectation, and even Herod knew Christ was coming. And so he says, when is he? Where is he coming from? Then verse 5, it says, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are no longer the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor who will shepherd my people Israel. And when Herod had heard, or when Herod had privately called the wise men, he carefully inquired of them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again so that I may come and worship him. This is a very sly guy, isn't he? He knows the king is being declared as being born there in his kingdom. It's a threat to his rule. There's these wise men from the east. They are very important people. They've come to look. They've said a star appeared. I mean, wow, even the heavens are declaring it. And so it's like, whoa, who is this guy? Right? Well, where's Christ coming from? And they tell him, oh, he's coming from Bethlehem. So now he knows the vicinity as to where he is. He doesn't know the exact house, right? But the scripture has already made a declaration as to the exact location of his birth. So it's like, wow, okay, so he knows. So then he calls them to him, the wise men, and now he begins to inquire, how long ago did this star appear? How long ago? Tell me. And so they're probably just being open and honest. Oh, you know what, Herod, it happened about 2 years ago. We've been on this journey for a little while already. We've been following the star, right? And so we know it was about 2 years and under. It wasn't over 2 years, but about 2 years and under. And so then he says, okay, go ahead and go. And there's a subtle little thing here. He tells them, okay, go ahead, worship this young child. And when you found him, though, bring me word. Why do you think he wants to know where this young child is? He also, his desire is showed later on when he destroys every child from 2 years of age and under, right? And so his desire is ultimately destruction, even though he's kind of covering it up with this desire to go and worship him. And so Herod, just like the Magi are wanting to search out for Jesus, he inquires as to where is he going to be born, finds out it's in Bethlehem. And it comes from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, another messianic scripture. The Bible brings clarity as to the reality of who Christ is, even as to where he would be born. He begins to inquire how long the star has been appeared, or has appeared, how long has it been there, how long have they been, or when did they see the star first appear? And they begin to recount to him that it was probably about 2 years or so. But now he begins to realize who Jesus is in regards to there's a new king here. He's a threat to my kingdom. And so his desire is ultimately to destroy the threat of his kingdom. And so the Magi are an example of those that are looking for Jesus with the right intentions. They're going to worship him and present gifts. All of this is in preparation for the future life and ministry of this young king. Amen? But they're coming with a desire to worship this king. That's the way we need to come to Jesus, amen? Amen? With the desire to worship him for who he is, to honor, to revere him, to be subservient to him in our lives. The right heart, the right motive. Herod, on the other hand, has a whole other motive, doesn't he? Yeah. Bring me word again as to where he is so I can come and worship him. And all of that is a cover-up to his desire to kill, to destroy. And we will find out later that the threat is very real, right? The angel appears to Joseph again in a dream and says, get out of Dodge. Well, I mean, he didn't say it like that, right? He says, get out of here, go to Egypt, get out of here, because he's looking for this young child's life. Yeah. They get out of there, go to Egypt for a season, for as long, and they wait. He says, go there until I bring you word. That takes faith, doesn't it? It speaks again to the spirituality of Joseph and Mary and their willingness to obey God, even when it seems very uncomfortable. I mean, it's not easy to leave what you're used to there in Israel and go to Egypt, which is not your normal place of habitation. And so we see these two individuals, or these two groups, if you will, looking for Jesus. But may it be that our hearts are always filled with the pure motives in seeking Jesus. Amen. We don't serve Jesus for money. We don't serve Jesus for success. We don't serve Jesus to know he's going to protect us, watch over us, because all those things will happen. God will prosper your way. That doesn't mean all kinds of money in the bank, but it means you will never suffer lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Amen. Yeah. He will sustain you. He will provide for you. He will protect you. He will bless you. He will do all these things. But we serve him for who he is. All the rest are the additional blessings. Amen. That we would serve him with the right motive, the right heart, the right desire to worship him, not for self-serving purposes. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let me just say it. I mean, God help me. In our modern church era, we have a lot of people going to church for the fringe benefits, not for Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. If they don't play the right kind of worship, I'm not going to that church. You know, if the preacher preaches too loud, I'm not going to that church. If they talk about sin, I'm not going to that one. And the scripture says in the latter days, people are going to have itching ears wanting people to scratch them. Listen to what I'm telling you. We don't come to be pet. We don't come to be scratched. We don't come to just get blessed only. We come for him. Lord, I love you. I desire you. I want you. And when that's correct, oh, the blessedness of following Jesus. Amen. Because you know what? When all those things aren't there, then why are you there?
Mm-hmm.
No, I like the churches that have low light and big flashy lights and smoke machines and, you know. But what happens when it's not there? No, you're not there for the smoke and the entertainment. You're there for Jesus.
Yeah, right.
So you can worship him in a church just like this,
yep,
right? If we're singing a hymn or if we're singing a modern song, we're there to worship him.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. You can worship him with dark rooms and flashing lights like you can worship him when that's not there.
That's right.
You see, when the motive is correct, you can worship him wherever you are.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Anyways, let's finish this off. The king is worshipped. The king is worshipped. And that's all what it is ultimately leads to, is to worship the king. Amen. And so they're led by a star. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Somebody want to read those two verses?
After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It was ahead of them, and they stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy.
It's a beautiful verse, right? I can't tell you how that star led them. I'm not going to be the first to try to explain that. All I know is it says it led them and took them right to the right house.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a real good GPS, right? That thing takes them right to it. And so it took them right to it. I don't know if the star was just beaming a light, you know, like some of our Christmas movie show. It's like that light is beaming on that one house, you know. It might have been just like that. I don't know. But we do know it led them, the star did, and took them right to the place where the child was. And the scripture says when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great excitement or exceeding great joy. There was an excitement exuberating out of their hearts as this star was still leading them. There was an excitement, an anticipation as to, can you imagine who is this child? And they're ready to worship him, right? And so they've talked to Herod. Herod said, bring me word. They leave, and now they're being led by the star right to the very house, wherever it was in the midst of Bethlehem. And the scripture says that there was a joy in following that star. And let me tell you this, when you are following God's leading in your life, as you begin to listen to God's direction in your life, there will be great joy that will begin to well up within you. Sometimes God's voice is speaking. God is beginning to call to that sinner, and there's this burning desire beginning to well up within to go back to church, to go to seek after God, to get their lives right with God. And as God is moving in their lives and they're listening or they're following, God will lead them to a place of joy. And so the star is leading them, and there's this excitement. And I'm telling you what, when you find yourself being led by God, there is excitement in it. Amen?
Yeah.
Sometimes as God leads you, it's not always easy, the path that he has for you to tread. But there's joy within as you follow. Amen. And so they're following him, and they're getting more and more excited. It lights upon it. It comes upon the house where Jesus is, and there is great excitement in their hearts as they find where Jesus is.
Amen.
And it's a beautiful thing when a person truly finds Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
There is a joy inside the heart in finding Jesus in truth. Oh, when you meet the Savior in truth, and you open your heart's door, and you realize who Jesus is, there is a great joy that can't be taken. It's a joy that this world can give you. There's an assurance, a peace, a joy, all of it wrapped together as one. And it's all in finding Jesus. And they're excited and they're ready to worship. Amen. And they're there to worship with gifts. Amen. They're not just there empty-handed, but they're there ready to worship with all of their hearts. Does somebody want to read this last verse? Chapter 2, verse 11, worship and gifts.
He saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
And again, very familiar to us during the Christmas season, right? But they come. They come into Jesus' presence, and their whole desire since the very beginning, when they have come to know that this star is symbolizing, if you will, pointing to the coming and the arising of a new king. The star is leading them, is guiding them. Their whole desire, even in preparation to leave, was exactly to worship him. And so here they are, and picture in your minds as they knock on the door of that Jewish house or this location, whatever it was. And as they come to the door and they make their presence known, as they walk into this house, they see Mary and Joseph and a little toddler there. Amen? I wonder if he was like a little toddler would be. You know, usually they'll kind of run to the parents, you know, at this age because they're a little shy, right? Usually. Not all little two-year-olds are shy. Some of them are ready to engage and interact and talk. But a lot of them, you know, in the presence of a stranger, they right away run to the parents, right? So picture that, if you will. He's there probably real close to Joseph and Mary, this little two-year-old, right? And in his little eyes, he sees these kings, right? Or these wise men, I should say. Joseph and Mary, I'm sure, are amazed at what they see. Yeah. I mean, who are these strangers? And why do they look so well-dressed? I mean, why do they look so, you know, probably look wealthy, you know? What is this? Who's this entourage? Who are all these people here? And little baby Jesus, they're snuggling close to his parents, right? And so there they are, and they present themselves to Jesus. And as we're accustomed to thinking in our minds, these wise men bow down before Jesus. A little two-year-old toddler, kind of hidden behind the parents, if you will. Maybe holding Joseph's leg. Maybe in Mary's lap. You know, whatever it was. And all of a sudden, these people say, "We've followed a star. We have been following this star for a few years already, and we have come to worship this child." And there's Mary, I'm ready to ponder all this in her heart, right? And so they, oh, well, come in, right? They come in, and all of a sudden they're on their faces, if you will, or on their knees, or bowing down in worship to a king. Yeah. It's a powerful sight. There they are paying homage to a king. And it's a little two-year-old babe. Who is this baby? Hallelujah. Who is this child? These kings from the east, they don't know his name. They don't know the parents. They don't even know anything about him, but that he is a king. And they're ready to worship. And there they are bowing down to him. And they're not only going to worship as they already probably have been, but then they get up and they say, "We have gifts." Amen? And those gifts are the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And many scholars have associated the gifts with various aspects of Jesus' life. Of course, they were not a wealthy family. They were not rich. They weren't born into a kingly domain, talking about an earthly domain. Their parents were not rich. It's even displayed in the fact that when they presented him to the Lord. Y'all remember that? And they came to give an offering there in the temple. Remember, Simeon came, took him up into his arms, said, "Lord, I've beheld your salvation." I love that story. The scripture says that they came to present him to the Lord with two turtle doves. And that sacrifice, the two turtle doves or two pigeons, was the offering of a poor man. And it shows that they were not wealthy. And so Jesus was raised in the humblest of places. Amen.
Amen.
He was not raised in a kingly palace, but in a poor home. Amen. I'm sure they had, you know, barely enough to make it, if you will. They knew what it was like to be poor. So if you're poor or you feel that you're poor, Amen? He understands exactly what you're going through. Don't think you're alone. Amen. But they present him gold. One of the gifts is gold. Did they know exactly what to bring? I don't know. But God did. Amen. God knew the needs of this family as well as his child. And one of the gifts was gold. And of course, we know gold's a valuable metal and may have represented Jesus' kingship, yes. But what did they do with that gold? You think they just hid it in a box and dug up a hole and buried it? They used it to travel, exactly. You see, they were about to have to go to Egypt for a season, weren't they?
Yeah.
God knows their need.
Mm-hmm.
God knows your needs. And God will supply your every need. It's just like I said before, we will never lack when we put our complete trust in Him. That's why we got to be careful not to lean on the arm of flesh, right? But don't misunderstand that. God will use the arm of flesh at times. But we need to see God in these different things. But the gold would ultimately help to pay for their travels, pay for them going to Egypt for however long that was. It could have been years that they were there until that call of God said, now go back to Nazareth, right? Go back up into Galilee. And so God provided. The next gift was frankincense, and this was a bitter and odorous gum obtained from under the bark of a tree found in Arabia. It has a pleasant odor when burned and was used in temple worship. It was used as an incense in the temple. It is likely symbolizing Christ as the high priest. How many of you have ever been to a Roman Catholic service and they do the ding, ding, ding and the incense that begins to go into the air? You know what that is? It's frankincense. So that smell that you're smelling has been carried into the, and you see those, that kind of smoke come in and you smell it. It's actually a pretty good smell, usually.
Yeah.
Some might not like it, but some do. And I'm one that kind of does. It smells all right. Right? That's the smell of frankincense, but it was coming from the temple worship. Frankincense was used within the temple and within the whole worship ceremony. And so again, just symbolizing Christ the high priest. And then last was the myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it was another gum that came from Arabian trees. And this one held value in its use as a perfume, a spice, a medicine, as well as a component of the embalming process. That's when they would wrap the corpse of a dead person. They would wrap it with cloth, if you will, and oils, and they would use this myrrh to wrap this body in death. And many believe that that symbolized Jesus' death as Savior of the world. What did these wise men know? How did they know this? What do you all think? Do you think just somehow God inspired them to happen to put these together, but worked? Is there such a thing as an accident in God's kingdom?
No.
Is there such a thing as luck in God's kingdom? Is there such a thing as just a coincidence? It happened that you're in the right place at the right time, meeting the right person, saying the right thing. So even if they didn't realize it, God was leading a situation. Amen?
Amen.
And God was leading these pagan people. And yet it's these pagans, these heathen, these Gentiles that came to worship Jesus first. It's always amazed me. There was such a sensitivity in them that they understood what was going on and went to worship this new king. And it's powerful. And there's a picture there of how the Gentiles would ultimately come to worship Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture of what God was doing through this story. Amen?
Amen.
Of course, they left. We know that they eventually left, and God warned them in a dream. God spoke to them, or however God did, but God warned them and said, don't go back to Herod. And so they left another way. Do you think if Herod found out about their departure going another way, Herod would have been happy about that? Well, maybe I should say, was he happy about that, right? Because he did find out. He was not happy, and he got mad, didn't he? And so another prophetic scripture was fulfilled when they went to kill every child born from 2 years and down. And so thank God for the Christmas story. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God that a king was born and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
Is he king of your life? Is he king of your life? He's king of mine. I made him king and Lord of my life many, many years ago now. But you still, if you haven't, can make him the king of your life. All you have to do is simply humble yourself. Acknowledge your need of Jesus in your life. Open your heart's door in a simple way. And say, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Sing that little song if you have to. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the Christmas story, and we thank you for the miracles and all that took place. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to rejoice. Rejoice along with the wise men at the birth of Jesus, that we would give worship to the King and honor and respect. We would also give lordship to this King. I pray, Lord, that you would help us never to forget the real reason for this season. And I pray that, Lord, you would bless the remainder of our service. We thank you for all that you've done. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and go around and greet one another.